Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Christ is risen.
Indeed, he is risen.
We continue through the Gospel passages following the chronology of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. This time, that chronology that we follow is the time period following his resurrection from the dead. It's through the mystery of the church that we re-enter into these great mysteries of our salvation, and we become participants with the apostles. We become participants with the apostles in the events of the history of salvation. And so we read from St. Thomas, from St. John's Gospel concerning Doubting Thomas, as he's called sometimes. And this is a portion of it is the same passage which we read last Sunday at Vespers. And you see the chronology there. So for example, it begins the same day at evening being the first day of the week. So in the evening service, that is Vespers for us, the first day of the week, that is Sunday, we gathered together to celebrate Agape Vespers. We did all of this a week ago. And so we imitate the apostles who have gathered together on the first day, the same day at evening, which is the same day. It's the same day whenever Mary Magdalene came to the apostles and said, "We saw the Lord," and they did not believe her. And so that same day at evening, they're gathered together with the door shut and locked, and Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and showed himself to them, and then sent them forth. "As my Father has sent me, so do I send you." At this point, he breathes on them, giving them the grace of the Holy Spirit. And then he gives them the authority to remit and retain sins. And we're told that Thomas was not with them. And whenever he arrives and did not see Jesus, the apostles tell him, "We've seen the Lord." And he says, "Unless I see the print of the nails in his hand, unless I can stick my hand into the hole in his side," it's a pretty graphic request. "Unless I can do these things, unless I can handle him with my own hands, I will not believe." And then this morning we continue on with the same passage after 8 days. That's today, right? You can't go from one Sunday to the next Sunday, you've counted 8 days. If you only count seven because you're thinking there's seven in a week, you'll only arrive at Saturday. To get to the next Sunday, you have to go 8 days. So after 8 days, again, his disciples were gathered together. This time Thomas is with them. And Jesus comes again through the closed doors, stands in the midst of them, and gives them peace once again. And then speaking to Thomas, knowing as God what Thomas had said and the request that he had so boldly made to his fellow apostles, says to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and thrust it to my hand, thrust your hand into my side, and do not be faithless, but believing." Thomas's response is immediate. Whereas before, a week beforehand, he had been saying, "I will not believe," his response to seeing the Lord Jesus Christ is, "My Lord and my God." And then Christ goes on to tell him, "Because you have seen, you have believed," and then a reference to you and to me, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." What is this confession of faith which Thomas makes? What does it mean, "My Lord and my God"? We might think it's redundant or sort of repetitive or poetic or something, but it's not. "My Lord and my God." He is confessing Christ in his two natures because he sees the crucified and resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the apostles were already accustomed to calling him Lord. When Mary Magdalene came to tell them that the tomb was empty, she said precisely, "We have seen the Lord." And whenever the apostles, the other apostles had seen him, but Thomas wasn't there, they say to him, "We saw the Lord." So they were already accustomed to giving him this title as the man they knew him to be, the man Jesus. So whenever Thomas says, "My Lord," he's acknowledging that this is the same Jesus whom he knew, who in some incomprehensible manner, even though he had seen him crucified and laid in a tomb and had it sealed up, now he sees him alive before him. It's the same Lord. He recognizes Jesus. But then he goes on to say, "And my God." That is a profound confession of faith. After the 3 years of learning from Jesus, of traveling with Jesus, of seeing all of his miracles, of seeing his raising of Lazarus from the dead, of seeing his crucifixion, and now beholding his resurrection and hearing all of his teachings, he's willing to confess the truth which Christ was always teaching them about himself anyway, and that is, this is God. God in the flesh has come down among men. And Thomas makes this twofold confession of faith, my Lord and my God. Jesus says to him, with, I mentioned, this reference to you and to me. There are lots of references in the scriptures which we could imagine apply to us, right? Blessed are the merciful. And whenever we act mercifully, we think, okay, that's Christ speaking about me. I was merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. And whenever I have managed to make peace somehow, I think, oh, Christ's talking about me. I'm a peacemaker. Those are not usually references to us. But in this case, it is a very clear reference to you and to me. Christ says, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. St. Gregory Dialogist, the 7th century Pope of Rome, who compiled and gave us the liturgy of the presanctified gifts, which we celebrated all throughout Lent, concerning this passage says, that this reward that Christ gives to Thomas for his confession follows the twofold confession of Thomas. Thomas says, my Lord and my God, confessing both what he sees and what he does not see, right? He sees Christ the Lord, he does not see God, but he's confessing Christ as God. So Jesus says to him, because you have seen, you have believed. St. Gregory says, citing St. Paul, faith, or belief, is the evidence of things not seen. Seeing does not give faith, seeing gives knowledge. Faith is the evidence of something which is not seen. We have to remember this word believe is in Greek, pistis. It's the same word as to have faith. So Jesus is saying, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have had faith. Maybe if we say it that way, it'll make more sense to you. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have had faith. So Jesus says, you have seen and come to knowledge, and yet you have also had faith. He has come to understand something which is beyond what he saw. And it's in these terms that Christ says, blessed are those who have not seen. That's you and me. We have not handled the Lord's resurrected body. We have not thrust our hand into the hole that the spear made in his side. We've not touched the print of the nails in his hand. And nevertheless, we stand here with faith in him, having come to faith in him, willing today, even in just a few minutes, if you recall, in the singing of the Creed, willing to confess Jesus Christ as God in the flesh. That's what we're doing here today, and worshiping him as such. So we are making the same confession of faith that Thomas made, but without having seen the physical evidence which Thomas was blessed and counted worthy to see. So the Lord is referring to us, those who have not seen and yet have believed, and that is, have had faith. So what is our response to this? We've already responded, we could say, by hearing the gospel, understanding it, and having come to faith in Christ. But it really doesn't end there. Through the mystery of the services of the church, we have been graced to see the awesome and terrible events of Holy Week. We have been graced to see the resurrection of the Lord from the dead, and to be recipients of the same grace that the apostles received. But we have to respond some way. It's really not enough for us to come to the church and just say, Christ is risen, indeed he is risen, and then go on living miserable lives like we've always lived. We have to respond in some way. And we have to respond by beginning to live our life, to conduct our life according to that revelation, that faith which we have been given. Christ being raised from the dead is the new thing. Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. This is something new. The world is made new. Things are radically different after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As St. Paul says, having died once, he does not die again. Death has no more hold over him. This is a, yes, God, but also a human being over whom death has no hold. And you and I are witnesses to it. So what does that mean for our life? It means we have to live according to this revelation. Oftentimes, we settle, I would say. As Christians, we settle, and we forget what tremendous grace we have been given. And we settle for insufficient things. In fact, if I could paraphrase the parable of the prodigal son, we become comfortable in the pig pen. And the pig pen is this world. And we begin looking for some kind of happiness in this world. The problem with happiness is that it's elusive. It's variable, and by that I mean each one of us can define what that means, right? We can all choose what we mean by happiness and then go pursuing that. But also, you've probably realized in your own life that if you go pursuing happiness, it eludes you. It will flee from you. And if we spend our entire lives pursuing some kind of vague happiness in this world, we will never achieve it. We will always be dissatisfied. But most importantly, we will have forsaken the grace given to us. Our purpose, the goal of our existence, is to live the life of the blessed in paradise with Christ. And the universal testimony of the fathers of our church is that that life is something which is given to us even now. I'm not talking about waiting until we die, putting something off to some indefinite future. Oh, sometime I'll die and then I'll go to heaven and everything will be great. No. Christ promised his disciples that he would be with them, that he would send the Holy Spirit upon them. And that means that they would live a new life. And that is a life of continual transfiguration into the likeness of God. This is God's purpose for us. And so, my brothers and sisters, having beheld the resurrection of Christ, it is time for us to put off all kinds of worldly distractions and temptations which draw us away from that grace and promise us some kind of ethereal happiness which they will never deliver. It's time for us to begin to live according to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of the resurrection in which we have been participants and of which we are witnesses, so that our life in this world may be a shining light to others. To Christ, together with his Father and the Holy Spirit, be all glory, honor, and worship unto ages of ages.
Amen.
Christ is risen.